We have a very, very important question to consider here this morning. Do Christians oppose inclusivity because of our traditional view on LGBTQ plus issues? I am going to be very honest with you. All this week, and part of last week, I've had a nauseous feeling in the pit of my stomach, and I think it has a lot to do with the question today, because this is a very complex question and a very significant one with significant real-world implications. Because on one hand, I think that the Bible does teach that traditional view of sexuality, that marriage is meant for a man and a woman, and any kind of sexual act outside of that covenant is contrary to God's plan for human flourishing. I can't speak against my conscience and not tell you that truth. But at the same time, I realized that we are talking about real-life, honest-to-goodness people here who are valuable in God's eyes, who deserve to be loved, who are, in many cases, your friends and neighbors and co-workers and family, even. The rate of suicide and self-harm and depression in LGBTQ plus people is appalling, and I don't want to do anything or say anything that would contribute to that in any way. So what I do want to do is give people a safe space to explore these questions and to give anyone, you included, the opportunity to think through these things without feeling judged or looked down on in any way. So I do want to speak honestly and faithfully and truthfully and graciously. And I would appreciate it if you would be praying for me even as I'm speaking, because this is not an easy question. But it is the question before us today. And here it is. Do Christians oppose inclusivity because of our traditional view on LGBTQ plus issues? What I'd like to do is break that question into two parts. And first ask, do Christians oppose inclusivity generally? And then bring in the question of same-sex relationships later. And just to clarify, I am going to be focusing more on the question of the L and the G in that acronym, because while this person has talked about LGBTQ plus people generally, I think that we need to focus on just the same-sex part, same-sex attraction part, because the question of transsexuality and two-spirited people and genderqueer folks is an entirely different conversation altogether. So we're going to focus on the L and the G. And while we're at it, I think we better define inclusivity as well, because as a cultural value, I think many different people have many different ideas about what it means. So when I say inclusivity, what I mean this morning is intentionally welcoming people of different backgrounds and identities in a way that makes them feel welcome and respected and able to participate. Okay, so by inclusivity, I mean welcoming people of different backgrounds and identities in a way that makes them feel respected and welcomed and valued and encouraged to contribute. I think, broadly speaking, that's what people mean when they say inclusivity in our culture. So that's the definition I'm going to work with this morning. So as Christians, are we opposed to that? Are we opposed to welcoming people of diverse backgrounds and making them feel welcome? Certainly, the church has not been awesome with this through time. The Church of North America doesn't have a great track record when it comes to inclusivity. If a Martian were to visit some churches in North America, they might think it's a very white thing. And certainly there was a time when the saying was historically true that the 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in Christian America. That's a reality that has been true, but it's not the way it should be. Biblically speaking, the church should be the most inclusive community that the world has ever seen. Because at its heart, the gospel is all about breaking down barriers and welcoming people in. When God sent his son to seek and save the lost, he was intentionally welcoming people of all different backgrounds and identities into the family of God so that they would feel valued and welcomed and encouraged to contribute. There's one thing that would exclude us from God. That's sin. When Jesus came and paid for that on the cross, he knocked that barrier down so that when we trust in him, we are welcomed in and included. I mean, Romans 5:10, while we were the enemies of God, God made the effort to deal with that problem so that we could be welcomed in and embraced. That's inclusivity. And God's inclusivity is meant to inspire us to be inclusive as well. Ephesians 2:13 and 14, I referenced this earlier. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, i.e. Gentile people, have been brought near to the Jewish people through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the dividing barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There literally was a stone in the Jerusalem temple that said, Jews may cross this threshold, but if you dare step one foot in, we will stone you to death. Paul refers to that and says, that dividing wall between human beings is gone. Because of what Jesus did, he's bringing peace to people together. And the church, the early church, got that. They were the most inclusive subculture of all time. They sought to put Galatians 3:28 into practice, right? This is that famous verse that says, there is in Christ no Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, no male, nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. The fact that God welcomed in all of these people from all of these different backgrounds means that the church ought to do the very same thing. And the fact that the church did this scandalized the world around them, right? Like, just imagine that in a church meeting on a Sunday morning, you would have a slave and a master sitting side by side as full equals who are to be valued by one another. The fact that Christians welcomed women in and made them a part of the community made other groups laugh at churches. They were like, look at them, they're respecting women. They'll never last. The fact that the poor were given value by Christians totally upended every expectation that secular Greek and Roman people had at that time. The Christian community welcomed in intentionally people from all diverse backgrounds and identities in a way that made them feel valued and respected and encouraged to contribute, because that's what God did for them first. The church is meant to be the most inclusive and welcoming community in the world. A place where people feel safe, where they feel welcome, where they feel like they belong, no matter where they come from. The church should be a place where we can wrestle together with the hard questions of who we are, and then together deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. So, do Christians oppose inclusivity as a principle? No, we don't. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we should be the first and foremost inclusive community, welcoming people from all different places, making them feel welcome and able to contribute. Now, when you add in the question of same-sex relationships, this is where things get a bit more complicated. Because, you know, as I've already showed my hand, the Bible, I think, does present same-sex relationships as sin, as counter to God's plan for human flourishing. There are a handful of places where I could show you that, but 1 Corinthians 6:9, I think, is an important one. And I would maybe encourage you to turn to that one, 1 Corinthians 6:9. So 1 Corinthians 6:9 is a tricky passage to translate. And what I'm actually going to do is read to you from the Berean Study Bible, because I think it captures best what it is that Paul is saying. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay, we're talking about who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who submit to or perform homosexual acts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, two things I want you to see here. One, homosexual acts are not the only thing that are listed in this list, are they? There are 9 or 10 things that are said to exclude people from the kingdom of God. Heterosexual people can do all 10. The church has been a little over the top historically when it comes to homosexual stuff, same-sex sex stuff, while turning a blind eye to other things. But the reality is that if we are going to faithfully listen to Scripture, then we need to be able to say that lust and idolatry and greed and adultery and abusing somebody verbally are just as much sin as homosexual acts are. So that's point one. Okay? Sin is sin. And it doesn't matter if you're homosexual or heterosexual doing it. Second point is this. The Bible does identify submitting to or performing homosexual sex acts sin here. Men who submit to or perform homosexual acts is what it says. Your Bible probably says something different. So let me get you to the heart of what Paul says. The first word he uses here, malakoi, is the word that you would use to describe. It's the word that other people using the Greek language at the same time used to describe a person who would be sort of the feminine partner in a sexual act. The second word is a word that's actually a combination of two other words that appear in another passage that says same-sex sex acts are sin. Leviticus 18:22, it says, "Do not lie with another man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." The verse finishes. Paul here pulls those together, and he says, the one who lays with a man and the one with whom he lays are guilty of sin. So just like greed and abuse and adultery, homosexual acts like that are counter to God's plan for human flourishing. I'm super simplifying that Greek stuff. If you want to talk more further, I can. More than happy to. But bring this into our larger question, and I think it raises a really, really important question. Does inclusivity mean affirming everything that a person does? Does inclusivity mean that we welcome everyone with open arms, no matter what they do? If it does, then I guess Christians oppose inclusivity because we can't affirm things that God has said are counter to his purposes or will. We can't affirm or applaud same-sex sex acts or greed or adultery or abuse for that matter. We simply can't embrace things that God has said are not right with him. But that being said, I'm not even sure that the people who promote inclusivity would apply inclusivity that way. Right? Like, I have a hard time saying, I have a hard time believing that an inclusivity trainer would applaud me for what I've just said to you. But that's logically what would need to be done if inclusivity means applauding everything everyone does. Right? So I think what we need to ask is, what does Christian inclusivity look like? What does Christian inclusivity look like? Because clearly breaking down barriers is important to God, and yet at the same time there is this issue of the things that we do. We can't call good what God has called not good. So what does inclusivity look like from a Christian point of view? Here I think we can learn a lot from Jesus. Let me run you through three case studies really quick. First, the woman caught in adultery, John 8:1. Okay? The teachers of the law bring Jesus this woman who has been caught in an act of sexual adultery. Really, they should have brought the man too, but all they want to do is stone her. Jesus stoops and writes in the ground to take everybody's eyes off of this poor woman, and then he finally says, okay, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they pitter away because they all know they're just as guilty as she is. Jesus, what does he do next? He says to her, woman, who are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Neither do I condemn you is a very inclusive thing to say, right? The other guys wanted to, and technically had legal right, to stone her, and yet Jesus says, no, no, this is a valuable person who deserves to live. He welcomes her and gives her life. But then he says, go now and leave your life of sin. He doesn't affirm everything that she does, and yet he embraces her as a person who is valuable and worthy of love. Case study two, Zacchaeus, Luke 19. Zacchaeus is a corrupt tax collector. He is a traitor to his people. He's a collaborator with Roman occupiers. And yet when Jesus comes to him, he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for supper. He didn't include him. He didn't exclude him because of his sin. Rather, he sat down and he talked with him. He listened to him. And in interacting with Jesus, Zacchaeus himself realized, okay, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have defrauded anybody, which of course he did because he was a tax collector for the Roman people, if I exploited them, I'm going to pay them back four times over. He understood that he couldn't keep on doing what he was doing. Jesus didn't affirm that, and yet he embraced him as a person who was worthy of love and valuable in God's eyes. And then the Samaritan woman at the well, right? John 4. Jesus goes up to this lady who is at the well at noon, which is already pretty sus because she's drawing water in the middle of the day. Most women would do that early in the morning. Gets into a conversation with a Samaritan. Like, you know how the guys in the Coca-Cola ad were angry looking at one another, like times 10, and you get the Samaritan and Jewish relationship, and she's a lady. He embraces her and welcomes her, and yet he calls her on her stuff, right? She's had five husbands, and she's shacked up with the sixth guy. Jesus doesn't affirm everything that she does, but he does embrace her as a person who is worthy of love and valuable in God's eyes. I think that's an important lesson for us to consider as we think about Christian inclusivity. This is an important model for us when we think about how to welcome and include people from LGBTQ plus backgrounds into the church. Not just that, but sinners of all kinds, really. Jesus models for us intentionally welcoming people of all backgrounds and making them feel welcome and encouraged and able to contribute without necessarily affirming everything that they do. right? You've got the diverse backgrounds. Jesus is talking to a Jewish woman, a Samaritan woman, a Jewish guy. You've got a rich guy, a less well-off lady. You've got respectable high society people and the kind of people that high society people look down on because they got to go to the well in the middle of the day to avoid the stares of polite ladies. Jesus intentionally welcomed all these people in a way that made them feel valued and respected and able to contribute. Like, the religious guys wanted to stone this poor lady. Jesus says, no, I want you to live. The poor lady at the well, it was amazing that a guy would talk to her, culturally speaking. Not only that, he listens to her and engages her in a thoughtful conversation. That's making people feel valued and able to contribute. And yet, he did it without affirming everything that they did. Right? He said, I value you as a person, but I want to see you become who you are in God's eyes. I want to see you become the best version of yourself that God has for you. And he helped them on the road in that direction. That, I think, is a model for us to think about when we think about Christian inclusivity. We want to intentionally embrace people of all different backgrounds and identities and make them feel welcome and valued and help them to grow in the image of God. We want to give them space and security to wrestle with the question of whether what God says is true or not, and whether or not what God has for them is better than what they are currently living. I mean, that was me 25 years ago. I don't have same-sex attraction, but I had my own sin that was just as significant and serious in God's eyes. The world around me would said, don't worry about it. Just do whatever feels right to you or is good to you. And yet I sensed in my heart that I needed to stop and think about that and go, is this true? I needed help and a community where I could work through these questions, think it through, without feeling judged or condemned or looked down on. And by the grace of God, I did find community that welcomed me in, put up with some of my misguided thoughts, and helped me to see that God is indeed good and trustworthy. We need to be that for people who wrestle with all kinds of sin, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, whether it's related to alcohol or drugs, whether it's related to pride or possessions, right? We need to be more loving and accepting than the communities that people go to because they've been abandoned by the people that love them the most. We need to love because he first loved them. Preparing for today, I found an article by a same-sex attracted Christian who holds to the traditional view of sexuality, and I found it really insightful. It'll be up on Facebook later today. She writes, "The church should be the place where anyone can come and feel welcome, regardless of background, lifestyle, beliefs, gender, sexuality, or anything else. The gospel is for everyone, and all are invited to meet Jesus at the cross. Part of that welcome will be encouraging people to express their questions and doubts and wrestle with the teaching that they are hearing. But it's important for our churches to be honest about the things that we stand for that makes us distinctive as Christians and shapes our community life together." That, I think, is Jesus' way of inclusivity. Not necessarily embracing everything a person does, but embracing the person wholeheartedly and helping them to become more and more like Christ. You know, in the past, the church has been too tolerant of heterosexuals who sin and too intolerant of homosexuality. And we need to just call sin, sin, whatever it is, whatever entangles us, and help each other really to deal with it. You know, you've probably heard the saying that the church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. I would actually take that a step further and say that the church is the rehab wing, right? Where we get a new start, a new lease on life, wherever we come from, and then grow into the fullness of health and people that God has made us to be. But we'll never get there unless we welcome each other in the first place. So here's what I would say. Welcome everyone. Help everyone to grow in the likeness of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, these are big questions and sensitive questions too. And we come, all of us, at them from very different places. Lord, I pray that as we think these through, as we think these things through, you would lead us by your Holy Spirit. I know that if I heard myself saying these things 25 years ago, I thought would have thought I was crazy. And I'm sure some people in the world around us would say, man, you're awful. And yet, Lord, I want to give each of us space to consider this, to think about what it means to be holy and whole and to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you no matter what entangles us. I pray that you will help us to be gracious. I pray that you will help us to be welcoming. I pray that the worst of sinners would feel welcome in our congregation, and that even the worst of sinners would grow to be more like you. Lord, I need your help in that. I want to become more like you. I pray that we would be a safe community where we can grow together in the image of God. We pray in Jesus' name.